Man. Thank you, ladies. Good job as always. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, please, if you'll grab it, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 2 there. We'll be in several different places. I almost said John because I did it for 52 weeks. And if I say John, I apologize. I preached in the book of John for over a year. So I'm probably going to slip John in here somewhere today. I just want you to know that. Starting a new series called It's Complicated, looking at relationships. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to be in several different places. Here's the heartbeat of where this came from. Back in John, when I was looking at Jesus' prayer about unity for the church and things like that, it just kind of reminded me that, you know, relationships is something that the enemy always wants to come after. We can all do better. I'm at the top of the list of needing to do better in relationships and community and all these kind of things. But I don't know about you, but have you ever said or thought this, that, man, life would just be so much easier if it wasn't for some people, okay? Now, you know what's weird? Hey, flip the coin around. Somebody may have said the same thing. You know what? Life would be a lot easier if it wasn't for you or for me. So there's a switch we got to flip with a sermon like this that we don't ever want to think that it's all about those people or other ones, because sometimes we need to, if not always, look at ourselves. Today's sermon title is called Why Bother? And it's a very basic introductory series. We're going to talk about a lot of things, but just get to the point of why we need to bother when it seems like it'd be easier, if we're honest, just to not to. And I don't care if it's marriage, I don't care if it's coworkers, if it's community, if it's church, if it's your kids, if it's whatever. I think we would all agree that sometimes life gets pretty complicated and relationships get pretty complicated. Paul Tripp, in a book called Relationships, writes this. He says, it's clear to you that no relationship ever delivers what you dreamt it could. Your fantasy collides with reality, and sometimes reality bites. It's hard. It's difficult with what we want. I don't care if it's marriage or friends or kids or coworkers or community or church members or this or that. It doesn't matter. Sometimes with what we dream about, what we think, what we hope for, it seems like it always falls short, it seems like. And so today I want to start at the very beginning, and if you would stand, please, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2 and literally the beginning. I want to read this text to you. We're going to be in several different places. It's going to be a little bit different than we've been in John with one primary text. We're going to be several places. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. This is where we're going to start and see how God wires us for relationships, how we're built that way. And so when it comes to why bother, we do so because he did. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 18. Then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpful, suitable helper for him. Excuse me. Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he could name them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So the man gave name to all the livestock and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took the man's ribs and closed up the place of the flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib that he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Let's bow for prayer. My desire this morning is pretty simple. Beginning with me, open hearts to see not what's going on in other people's lives, but that we might turn and look at our hearts to see how God has wired us for these relationships, what we can do better, what we can do differently. So in your heart and today, if you don't mind, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just going to ask you just to pray in your own way that God would do something great. Because here's the thing, church, every head bowed, every eye closed. Anytime we do a series like this, when it comes about relationships, it's easy to just start thinking about other people and things. I'm going to ask you to fight that. I'm going to ask you to refrain from doing that. And I'm going to ask you just to say, God, what do you have for me today? That's all I'm asking. If that's your heart's desire, if you're willing to do that, would you do it in your own way? Pray for me if you don't mind, and we'll walk through this together. Father, it's a joy to come today. I pray that you begin and change me today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you how it changes everything, especially how we deal with relationships. Father, thank you for everybody in this room that came here on this cloudy, dreary day, and we thank you for the moisture, but I pray that you do something great today. You change us, and you shape us, and you mold us, that we might look more like you than we were when we got here. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you're thinking what I'm thinking, when you're probably looking at this and thinking, David, isn't that a text about marriage? Isn't that what pastors refer to when they talk about, hey, this is why husbands and wife and marriage? Yes, but I need you to understand here, because there is a principle that is very important as we look at the very beginning of how we are created and wired for relationships. We see in chapter 2 of Genesis, we see that the Lord said it is not good for him to be alone, and he will make a helper suitable for him. Now, just stay with me. The word helper, if you break it down, it describes companion, okay, not a fellow worker. What it doesn't mean is like, hey, Adam, you don't have enough help to get this stuff done. We need somebody to come labor with you. It doesn't mean that. It means that when it comes to relationships and being complete, this is not about addressing Adam's workload to help him. It describes the fact that he is a created social being that lacks suitable companionship. Okay, so yes, it is about marriage and all those kind of things, but there is a bigger principle here that human beings, and we're going to spend a few minutes here, human beings are wired, created for relationships. So there is a tendency in this life to just push people away, push those closest to us away, because life is easier, but there's a reason why that's a struggle. Genesis 2 points to the truth that relationships, hear this, are a core component of what God has designed you to be. Now stay with me. This is not news right now. I know that. That God has created you and wired you that way. But we live in a sinful, fallen world. You flip to the next page of your Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Sin enters and brings in the frustration and the confusion of relationships. You remember Genesis 3 where the man and woman, Adam and Eve, they engaged in the blame game of conflict and who's who and whose fault it was? In Genesis chapter 4, as we see this creation narrative go, it gets even worse. We see the first murder. We see Cain and Abel. So in Genesis, we see that we are wired this way. And in a book called The DNA of Relationships by Gary Smalley, look at this. Between studies and counseling and research and all these things and looking at God's word, we see that we are wired this way. This is what he says. When we see the fact that we can't live without people, that life gets hard, we push them away, but we still are drawn to people. He says this, there's a reason for that. It's in our DNA. We're made to need relationships. So even when they're hard, even when they're difficult or just plain frustrating, we need relationships. It's the way we are wired. We have a longing to belong to someone, to be wanted, to be cherished for the valued people that we are. And he goes further in that book in a study by a Dr. Alan Shore from UCLA that says this, our basic genetics, if they want to look at even science, has said that the brain in science is finding out what God has created us. It's like science is catching up with God, that the brain is hardwired for basic connection relationships, which is why when babies are born, they're instantly trying to connect to the mom. A mom they don't know. They've been inside. They come out. They're trying to bond and connect because the genetic code of human beings is wired to connect with people. Have you ever known or been in a relationship or known somebody that it's going horribly, but yet they just keep going back to it? Have you yourself ever been in a relationship that is so struggled, it's so strained, and you just kind of keep walking back to it, and you fall into this one, or it's just hard because we're drawn from birth, that's why we're wired to relate to other people. But it can be messy and difficult. I have a lot of quotes for you this week because this is kind of an introductory plumb line, but Paul Tripp says this, and I may have shared this before. He has a book called Relationships, which is so good. He says, the health and maturity of relationships, they're not measured by the absence of problems, but by the way, the inevitable problems are handled. From birth to death, we are sinners living with sinners. You are married to a sinner. Did I hear an amen? Somebody amen that one? Who did? I heard it. I'm just kidding. Your children, as beautiful and cute and perfect, they're sinners. Your coworkers, we're sinners. Church members, sinners. The people that are those people in your life, they're sinners. Newsflash, you and I, we are sinners trying to figure this thing out. So think about it. We are wired to connect and wired, but in the broken nature of the fall, we are sinners and it's just hard. It's difficult. So why do we bother? Why do we press into this? Because Satan wants to feed lies that, you know what, hey, you know what, David, you know what, put your name in there. You're just better off alone. Seclude yourself, guard yourself. Just push everybody away. Surround yourself with your people that are going to support you and do those kind of things. But the question is, it's not a matter of if, but when difficult relationships come. We're going to spend our life dealing with people, and people are going to be spending their life dealing with us. And so we can begin the blame game, deny. We can run away. We can threaten. We can manipulate. We can throw some verbal haymakers to our spouse, our kids, our coworkers, our people. We can rest in our own self-righteousness and try to tolerate people, all these things. We could shake our fist at God and say, it's your fault and you're willing to let me go through this because I am the victim of all of the horrible things that are going on around me. But that's not new. In Genesis 3, you can flip over if you want, it'll be on the screen. Genesis chapter 3, I alluded to this a while ago. When it comes to relationships, it's not new to try to blame other people. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Adam eats of the tree. Sin enters the world. Adam says to God, the woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit of that tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. I could go all the details in the world, but when you think about, when your kids are little or grown or adults were the same way, when we constantly try to blame shift, we constantly try to say, it's not my fault, I'm the victim, I'm the one who's been wronged here. God, you did this, you allowed these people, you allowed me to marry that person, you allowed me to be in this place, you allowed them, I'm the victim. It is so easy to diminish our responsibility in relationships rather than look at our heart. And from creation to 2022, nothing has changed. We all, myself at the top of the list, we love to deflect responsibility and say it's other people. That's why you don't have to teach your kids to say it wasn't me or blame it on their little brother or sister. Even right now in your relationships, because if you're like me, you're thinking about it. You're fighting that flesh of thinking about those people. Right now, you're beginning to think about what those people have done to you. And you begin to downplay your responsibility, what you might have said or what you might have done as a follower of Christ, maybe or not, but you were possibly even legitimately wronged. But as followers of Christ, those who are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei, we are not permitted nor allowed by Scripture to just say, I'm not doing that anymore, I'm done. I'm not going to bother with those people. Because what we've done, let me rephrase, what I do in those moments, when I choose to say, I don't want to bother, it's too hard. We wrestle with what I call self-governance, which just means like, I know what God's called me to do, but I don't want to do it. And we're going to flesh this series out in other things. We're going to talk about conflict and forgiveness and all these things. And this is kind of the plumb line basics that we get started. But Satan loves to feed that. He loves to feed that of like, no, you decide. But we belong to one another. I was reminded of Romans chapter 12. I know our youth got started with this last week in the first couple of verses, Romans chapter 12, about being transformed, not conforming to the world. But look at Romans 12, 4. It'll be on the screen if you want to look at it. Paul reminds us as followers, just each of us are one body with many members. These members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though we are many, we form one body. But hear this, each member belongs to what? To your favorite people, right? Each member belongs to your inner circle. Each member belongs to those who treat you right. Each member belongs to all. Over and over. I'm not that smart, but you're going to see when you look at the original language, all means all. And if we're honest, we're all familiar with that text, but we belong to each other. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't know Jesus, then you're off the hook. You're not called to do this. But if you claim to know Jesus and you claim to step before the church and say, I'm going to follow Christ, it's the beginning. I'm going to do things his way. I'm going to follow him. We're not off the hook. We belong to each other. We belong to even those who we don't want to bother with. And they belong to us. And so we sometimes have to fight that lie of just saying, those people, I'm going to surround myself with my crew, my support group, my people, those kind of things. But sometimes we're not careful. It's dangerous. Because we find ourselves nestled into a spot of, I'm the victim, I don't have to change, they're all the bad people, and I'm okay. And I need people that are going to affirm that. I need people that are going to tell me I'm okay. I don't need people in my life that are going to tell me I'm wrong. I need people that are going to affirm that. So this is arguably hard, I would dare say impossible, outside of the Holy Spirit working and changing us. But it's in that mess. It's in that mess where God can change us and shape us and mold us. Satan may have you convinced that it's not worth it, so don't bother. You're the victim. You didn't do anything wrong. You're okay. And maybe in some cases that's right. I don't know. And some of you, let me just put it this way. Some of you have been through the ringer in relationships. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, you don't even know. And I don't need to know. I got my own baggage that you don't need to know either. But we've all been through the ringer because of what others in our life, things that have happened that we feel responsible for or whatever. But you know what? We, if we're not careful, let's flip the coin. We have also possibly put people through the ringer by our actions and our thoughts and our justifications of thinking I'm right, and we put people through the ringer themselves. We reach the point where we wonder if it's worth it, if the spouse decides if it's worth trying anymore. If coworkers just want to go to work and not interact with anybody else, they just are dying to get home. Teenagers come home and they don't want to talk. They just go to the room, close the door, and have to be pulled out. Someone drops out of a Sunday school or a small group class because it's too much hassle. Family gatherings are reduced to just sharing space. But that's about it. No meaning or purpose in relationships. Neighbors who can live side by side for years, you don't know anything about them. Church gatherings can become more formalities with no attempt to share in the lives of others or belong to other people. Some of us, if we're not careful, we can check out a church altogether. Spend years and decades in bondage of pain and brokenness. But the common denominator is this, is that we live in a broken world with flawed people. But have you ever noticed that there's typically a lot more going on the surface than we really give credit for? I was reminded of a story of a young girl that was in a youth group. God's calling or texting. I was reminded of a story of a young girl in a youth group that she was kind of a jerk. She was just not really participating. Didn't really want to go. She isolated herself, didn't want to go, offered the minimum effort, didn't participate. When it was over, bolted and just got out, didn't want to do anything, just didn't want to be there, eventually stopped coming. It was a little easier than having to deal with people, and some people, honestly, those around, just were kind of grateful that gone. And then later, a girl in her grade felt the Lord say, I just need to reach out and talk to this person and find out what's going on. And it was hard. It wasn't easy. And slowly, they became closer and realized that this young girl that was completely pushing everybody away, complete jerk to everybody, completely just abrasive, completely rebelling, completely wanting, was struggling because of what was going on at home. Family. Struggles. And this other friend decided to get beyond the surface and stepped in and asked some tough questions. And together they were able to work through it. But what it took was somebody to say, I know you're not okay, and I'm going to step in there. And she didn't let her off the hook for her behavior. Nothing about the way she acted was right. But to get past the emotion, to get past the lies, to get past the anger, and it took someone stepping in and saying, I care enough about you to bother to step into this as a teenager. Life gets hard and we bother. We move quickly. We bother because God bothers. We bother because of what he has done for us. And if you're looking at life just like I look at life, and I want to press this on you today, do you get exhausted? Are you worn out by relationships? Sometimes you just get like, it is so hard and so difficult. Let me put this on you. The shattered, broken relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is everything. It is the plumb line that restores all things. It provides the basis of reconciliation. Everything. Now, I know what you're saying. Pastor, it's always got to be at the cross. Always. Yes! we're a one-hit wonder here. That's all we got. But when it comes to relationships, it's exactly the same thing. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus from the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I wrote this down so I don't forget it. Jesus was willing to be rejected by the Father so we could have a loving relationship with the Father and with one another. We'll come back to that. Jesus was willing to be the rejected son so that families can be reconciled. Jesus was willing to be the forsaken friend so that we can have loving relationships. Jesus was willing to be the rejected Lord so we can live in submission to the King and to one another. Jesus was willing to be the forsaken brother so we could have godly relationships with family and friends. He was willing to be the crucified king so that our communities of faith and the church can experience peace. Paul puts it this way. It's on the screen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. And through Jesus, through him, fully God, fully divine, to reconcile to himself, help me out, all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus, fully God, died on the cross to reconcile all things. Please don't paint this picture where that was just for your salvation. It is, so don't minimize that. But when he says all, he means all. And to be reconciled means it's restored, it's made right. There is shalom, the right relationship with God, the Father. But here's the thing, we are so, yes, thank you, Lord, we're right, you did this for me. But God says, I've called you to a life of being right with people. I've called you to a life of following me and doing things my way, David. Jesus, by his blood, reconciled, restored us to him, which becomes the foundation for which we can be reconciled with one another. Let me say that again. His blood reconciles us to him, but it becomes the foundation and the only way that we can be reconciled to one another. Which is why C.S. Lewis says, when God reigns in our hearts, peace reigns in our relationships. Which is why I ask at the beginning of this that we don't, it's too easy to look and point and look around. My question is, based even off of Lewis's quote, does God reign in our hearts? That we look at our heart, we look at within, we look at our own story of what God's doing, and then we look out. So the bottom line of the question of this sermon of why bother, the answer is because God bothered. We'll talk about that later with forgiveness. Come back when we talk about it. You want forgiveness? That's great. We forgive because he forgave. We die to self because he died to self. There is nothing, church, absolutely nothing that God calls us to be and to do that he has not done himself through Jesus Christ. Period. So when he tells us, we bother, we love, we do all these things. We'll talk about later as we flesh out the details in the series. We do because he did. And sometimes we're going to get upset, and sometimes we're going to get mad, and sometimes life's going to happen, and we're going to feel entitled, and we're going to proverbial walk around like my three-year-old with her arms crossed and says, I'm mad. As if whatever comes out next is okay. But I got convicted about this because you know what? I'm the same way. I'm 45 years old, and I can still be entitled by my anger and say, I'm mad. As if whatever follows is perfectly fine. David, you have a free pass. Say, do, think, whatever you want, because you're angry. You go, David. No. I'm making fun of myself. That's my little three-year-old, when she has her arms crossed, and says, I'm mad, and just starts doing what she does. It's me. I bet I would say it's sometimes it can be you. It is amazing, either in anger or in just in life, where we begin to feel like I can do what I want. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians when Paul was hammering this truth, not about anger and stuff, but he was attacking this mindset where the church was saying, I can kind of do what I want. I can live how I want. I'm free in Christ. Jesus paid the price. I'm good. I can do what I want. Now, in that context, there are the sexual sin and life and all these kind of things, but the principle is clear. We as followers of Jesus, I don't care. Hudson, we talked about this. My daughter, I'm talking with other guys about this. You don't have the luxury to do what we want. That's that self-governance where we decide to do this. I'm going to live my way. I'm going to do what I want. I'm mad. As hard as it is for all of us, as hard as that is, we got to check that at the door. I have to check that at the door. And I don't always do that. I'm not trying to pretend like I'm not struggling with this. We've got to check that at the door and say, I don't have the luxury to do that. Because relationships, whether broken, tarnished, wearisome, messy, are never beyond the healing power of the gospel. It doesn't mean you're all going to be best buddies. Doesn't mean that that person that you don't like, doesn't mean that person that doesn't like you, doesn't mean whatever. But there is a gospel implication of how we treat, love, respect, forgive, do life, and treat people. And we talk about people. To continue a life of self-governance and saying, I love you, Jesus, thank you, but I'm going to do what I want. It is an evidence of a life that's not been saved. It's evidence of a life that has not been saved. Because when I choose that, if I continue in that, I'm not talking about those moments where you think, oh, I got to stop. But if it's a continual thing of I'm doing things my way over and over and over and over and over and over and over, regardless of the situation, it becomes to be evidence of a heart that has not been brought from death to life. It's become a heart that has become autonomous. It is a heart that says, I'm doing things I want. I hope to go to heaven, hope to do these things, but it becomes a heart that says, no, it's a heart that says, it's about me. Over the next couple of months, we're going to talk about things like forgiveness and our words and dealing with conflict and how we do life. But today, I just want to give this plumb line of relationships, whether they're broken or whether they're, I said, they're weary or messy, they're never beyond. God the Father, it goes back to the gospel. God the Father was not content with our broken relationship, and so he moved. He took action. The gospel is the drive, hear this, the gospel is the driving force for how we deal with everything, especially relationships. And as followers of Jesus, that matters. Now, I'm going to close with this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to close with this. It'll be on the wall if you want to read it, but Philippians chapter 2, when we look at our relationships on earth, we don't just throw in the towel, we don't just give up, we don't just say it's too hard, we don't just say I'm entitled, we don't just say I'm mad, we don't just do all these things. We say, I'm a follower of Christ. Like I tell these kids when we talk about them, I'm like, well, you're going to follow Jesus. If he says go this way, what do? We go right, we go left, we stop, and then I talk to him, and I stop, and I say, if he says forgive, what do? Forgive. If he says to go, if he says to be kind, and all of these things, it's all fun and games, church, until God, through Jesus Christ, says, I'm asking you to live a certain way. Philippians chapter 2. Let me read this text, and I'll close with this. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value or consider others, what does it say? Above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Verse 5, help me out. In your what? Relationships with one another. Have the mindset of Christ. If you don't know Jesus, here's the thing. I'm not asking you to do any of this stuff. If you don't know Christ, I'm inviting you to. So that's what God has done for you. He came and he died a death that you don't have to die. But I want to speak to all of those, myself at the very top of the list. If we are followers of Christ, have we benefited anything from following Christ? That's what Paul's saying. Is there anything that you've benefited from Jesus at all? He says in your relationships, verse 5, he says, relationships with others, you need to have the mindset of Jesus. I said earlier, this isn't hard stuff. This is impossible stuff outside of the Holy Spirit. Let me debunk any idea that you may have and think, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try. No, you're not. I'm not going to walk out here thinking, David is going to try to do better. I can't do it. I can't. I've got to ask for help. So why bother? It's because God did. In your relationships, in my relationships, do we have the mindset of Jesus? Do we die to self? Do we follow him? Do we elevate others above ourselves? And sometimes it means we got to step in. And sometimes it means we have to love and forgive and be kind. The blood of Jesus was shed for us. That is our victory. That is our salvation. And so what I'm asking you this morning, I literally, as I'm about to close, I'm asking you not to think about people. I'm asking you to look at your heart. That's where we start. Last quote, and we're done. This is my challenge as I close this thing up. Paul Tripp writes in his book called Relationships, he says this, "The hope of the gospel invites us to a holy dissatisfaction with our relationship, even especially with those with major problems." Here's the call of the day. You ready for this? And we're done. The call of the day is this, is that if there are relationships in your life that are complicated or messy, that you're just thinking, oh, it's not worth it, I don't know what to, ugh. Whatever that, however that lands on you, my prayer this, by the Holy Spirit, is this, that you would have a holy dissatisfaction where you're going to say, that's not okay. So I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want you to be still for just a second before we sing our song of invitation. My request is this, is in light of the gospel, in light of Jesus, in light of what he has done, we were created and wired for relationships from the very beginning of time. But it's messy. It's hard. We'll talk more about this as we move on for the next, but I'm just going to ask you this. Does God reign in your heart? And when we look at relationships, my prayer for all of us is that we might be, that I might be wholly dissatisfied. That I'm not going to cross my arms and push people away and say, I'm just whatever. That we press into the cross, press into what Jesus has done to reconcile us to the Father, and that in turn, that we might be reconciled to others, to be restored, whatever that looks like. So I'm going to give you a second. I'm going to ask you to pray, not for people, not for relationships. I just want you to truly just say, God, where's my heart today? He already knows. And whatever that looks like for you, just pray and ask him by his Spirit to help you be wholly dissatisfied. You pray. As I pray, I'm going to invite you to stand, please. Father, we're grateful for the day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that you have restored the right relationship with us, with you. Help us in turn. As we belong to everyone, we belong to one another. Help us in turn to be wholly dissatisfied. If there's brokenness, if there's pain, if there's struggles, we can't do it by ourselves. We need your help. And as we sing this song about how good you are, may this be the catalyst that's going to help us. Can't do it by ourselves, but you are good, and you are good. So help us today, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.